into the next realm here again of a series called Heroes of the Bible. Heroes of the Bible. And I'm really looking forward again this next person as well. This person is so predominant in the Old Testament. It's going to take at least three teachings to cover the life of Moses. Talking more about Moses, we're going to go into a lot of details and things you've never heard of before, perhaps, about what Moses did, the prophetic things that God did through him. And again, I want to remind you again, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is revealing Old Testament truths and principles. And so whatever you see God allowing to be put in the Bible for the Old Testament, it actually is for our benefit even today, because the Bible tells us the Word of God is sharper and quicker than any two-edged sword. It brings forth also, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And that's the entire Bible is like that. So all that was written down back in the Old Testament actually benefits us today, because God's life that breathed it out, anything that God births, it never ends. It's eternal, because God's eternal. Whatever comes out of God's mouth is eternal. And so it speaks to us today. What God did through Moses, did for Moses, actually blesses us, and it also is our promises, our provision, and it brings us our benefits and blessings also, what God did for him. So there's some things tonight will come out in this part one here of Moses. There is a few blank spots in your notes to fill in there, and they'll be on the screen as well. But primarily it's going to be just listing here, writing some notes down. I'm sorry it's two pages tonight. The machine upstairs, copier malfunctioned. We pushed the right buttons, or Kristen did, but it didn't do two-sided. And so we have got double the paper here, which means you have more room now to write notes, more blank spots here to write notes, and we'll get that done right next time on both sides of the sheet, okay? So I'm going to start out here saying Moses, again, has so much written about him. It's going to take at least three teachings about him alone. Israel has been now in Egypt for about 300 years, and Moses comes on the scene. They've been, of course, brought there by the man whose name was Joseph, who actually had the dreams there because famine had gone throughout the entire part of that world. And the famine was so severe, folks were starting to starve to death. And so by God's goodness and by God's grace, he gives dreams to the Pharaoh there that interprets it by Joseph. Joseph's interpretation says, please store up the grain for 7 years. There'll be 7 years of such severe famine that the fat cows will be eaten by the skinny cows. And so they heard what God's word said to the prophet, did what he said. And when the lean years came, they were ready for that. And so through that, of course, Egypt becomes very, very wealthy, very, very rich, because the Pharaoh buys all the land, even enslaves all the people, owns them, owns their crops, owns their herds, owns everything because of what Joseph did by the word of the Lord. So it began here again with Joseph and his brothers 300 years earlier. Now, in this era, Egypt had about 7 million people living in it. That's actually a great big giant nation for that era. And 2 million of those were actually Hebrews from Israel. So the 7 million people, you got 2 million Israelis, Hebrew people. And so that became a real big threat now to the Egyptians, because they were now almost becoming part of almost the majority and almost equal to the numbers of the Egyptians that were there. So they saw the numbers climbing more and more and more. Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, where we start out tonight, the New King James Version, it says, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Now, what it means did not know him doesn't mean that he did not know who Joseph was. It means he did not know him as far as what he did under the blessings and direction of God. He had no respect for what Joseph did. He knew Joseph, knew about Joseph. I'm sure he heard about him in his history books and lessons as a little bitty boy, heard stories about what Joseph did, but he had no respect for Joseph's God and for the God of Israel itself. It's actually very, very kind of a derogatory term there that actually means he almost has a disgust or disdain for even Joseph and his people in this era. Okay, so Joseph again had been given all the power, given all to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh goes from a figurehead to one who now owns all the land of Egypt, owns all the people of Egypt, and now is a total dictator who has total power over the people and the nation and of Egypt itself. So the Egyptians, we see in history, were very brilliant people. They built the pyramids. The pyramids, you can go into a whole hour-long discussion about all the technology, mathematics that's so miraculous that was done by the Egyptians to make these pyramids. They line up with the sun. They line up with stars. They're almost put together by a millimeter. There's almost no error in the mathematics at all of the four sides of the pyramid. And they're also, then all the pyramids that are found in that, throughout the entire world, like in the Mayan villages and like over in Egypt and so forth, they all are lined up with a big giant block of crystal that actually brings them all together somehow by astronomy in the stars. And so many folks think there actually were demonic beings that worked among these people that actually helped to take and put the pyramids together, as well as the Mayan ruins, Mayan temples. That's why also many folks that are Bible scholars, they believe that's why you see pictures in Egyptian hieroglyphics of big old tall leader figures that are about 18 feet tall and 13 feet tall, like Goliath was, who had six fingers and six toes. And then you see him next to normal sized people, because the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, it says that the sons of God, angels, came down and began to mate with the daughters of men and bore offspring to them. And it says great men of the earth became birth because of those angels mating with humans in that era. And so that's where they believe Thor, Zeus, and all these Greek gods and all mythology took place, was by these mixtures of hybrid demons and humans coming together who actually did things that man cannot even do today. We can't build pyramids today like they did. They are accurate again to the millimeter, and we have no tools on earth that can do what they did 6,000 years ago. So that's all, again, things I've heard and so forth, that it could be very, very likely those things took place, and we'll move beyond that. But the fact is, they built the pyramids. They also were very, very strong in mathematics. They were very strong in astronomy. Recently, scientists also have found out that Egyptians in this era believed the world was round. They believed that in a round spherical world way before Columbus discovered America, way before 1492. And so they were seeing things beyond their own time in that era. They also were involved in surgery. They also were involved and understood germs and sterilization 6,000, 5,000 some years ago in ancient Egypt. They were doing surgeries and doing things, again, that would amaze us today. And so we got to realize that those things may not have been birthed totally by man's brain. There might have been some spiritual inspiration coming to them in kind of a demonic type realm. Okay, so their leaders began to realize that they were now in trouble, because they saw the Hebrews were multiplying so fast, so quick. And they also were very prosperous. They saw God's hand on them. They saw they were full of wisdom. And they saw that these guys may someday ally them, form an alliance with the enemies of Egypt and actually attack Egypt and take the country over. And so this Pharaoh now, who does not know or have respect for Joseph, because of fear, what fear normally does is draws people or drives him to control. He says, I'm going to control the people of Israel. I'm going to enslave them. And he even hoped that somehow he'd work them so hard that many of them would die working so hard. He will help to just work them to the bone till they started dropping off like flies, he hoped, and would die. The problem was, the harder they worked, the more children they produced. It's very, very strange that takes place here. I'm not sure it's because of no television. These guys have more free time. All they did was, bricks and hay and stubble. I don't know what all took place there. But somehow, some way, the Israelites actually produce more children, not less children. So this evil Pharaoh says, okay, let's take every male child born to the Hebrews and throw them in the Nile River to be eaten by crocodiles. We got to get these numbers down somehow, some way. So this guy was not just a bad Pharaoh. He actually was an evil Pharaoh. He was full of the devil, full of demons, I believe, and wanted to take, of course, like many demonic people want to do, destroy Israel as a nation and destroy what God's covenant people are all about. We've seen that throughout entire history of the world. So his fear led to this enslavement, to this control spirit. He finally again had all the males' kids killed at birth. We're going to pick up now the story of Moses in Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And it says, and a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. When she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. This should be say three. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch. So they discovered oil way back in that day and era. Put the child in it, laid it in the reeds by the river's bank, and his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. Now, it might be that the mother of Moses knew that Pharaoh's daughter actually came and bathed here on a regular basis. And so she may have on purpose put Moses right there to be discovered because she knew that she had no children. Perhaps she was barren and there'd be a great place for her to be, him to go to. It could have been her hopes. You don't know if the Bible didn't say that, but it could be. But the fact is, God knew she'd be there. And God made sure that Moses, a child of destiny to shake an entire world and nation, would be in the right place at the right time to receive God's plan fulfilled in his life. That should encourage you and I today. Let us realize again that God will always make sure he orchestrates even evil people around us to bring forth the good that God wants to do upon the earth. Amen? And so God works all things together for the good for those who are called according to his purpose. Even taking Pharaoh's daughter, who should have taken Moses and thrown him in the river and killed him herself. But her heart, God saw her heart, and God knew she would not kill Moses, that she would rescue Moses. And that's why I believe God chose her to be a person to raise him. Okay, so your note says Moses' name, it means to draw out. The word draw out goes in that blank spot, to draw out. You can see by his very name how from birth God put an anointing and calling upon Moses that he'd be one who would do the Exodus. He would draw people in crisis who were facing death. He would draw them out of their bondage, out of their death sentence, out of their slavery, into the place of freedom. It began in him first as a baby. He was drawn out of the Nile River, saved when he was facing certain death, and that anointing and favor of God was on him even from birth when he was born. So you can see that taking place in his life as well. You might see the same thing in your life. Some of you folks here, if you saw yourselves as little children doing nursing type work, you might have saw yourself doing Legos or constructing engineering type feats and so forth. Those are all things that show us at a very, very young age what calling and gifting God's placed on us even from birth, from our mother's womb. And so think about those things that you saw yourself being drawn to as a little bitty child there and realize God did that on purpose. God put those desires and anointing and favor in you from birth to actually shake the nations or touch the world somehow, some way with your gifting also in your life. Okay, so moving on, Moses was raised in the house of Pharaoh. The Bible says that. We're going to move now to the New Testament, Acts chapter 7, verse 21 and 22. It says, but when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him, Moses, away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned, taught in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and mighty in deeds. So, first of all, what it's saying here is God calls all of us to become educated. It's very, very important that, again, we do like Miles Monroe said before he died years and years ago when he came to Shoreline and spoke there. One sentence he said made so much sense to me. He said, as you walked across the Oral Roberts University stage and platform to receive his Master's of Divinity, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, you are receiving a degree of education today. Only one degree. There are still many more things to learn upon this earth. And so the Holy Spirit is saying to Miles Monroe, keep on reading, keep on learning, keep on listening, keep on absorbing. You're only getting one degree of education here. There are still many more degrees to go in your life. So I'm going to encourage you guys, like Moses here as well, keep on reading, listening, getting educated there, being iron that sharpens iron in your lives. Moses also says here was mighty in words. Egyptian history tells us that Moses actually was a statesman. They used to negotiate and reason with other leaders of other nations and cities when conflicts took place. They would bring in Moses to take and negotiate and be like a Henry Kissinger to bring a peaceful resolve in times of conflict between nations and between cities. So he's mighty in word, but also the Bible says he was mighty also in deeds. This means they show in history also that Moses actually was like a general, a great general in the armies of Egypt. He was actually known to have one great big battle took place, and a key city in Egypt fell to the enemies. Moses figured out a way to defeat that enemy, drive them out, and then take over their city in their country. He not only took and got these folks freed from this one city, he also went and took their city as well. That shows us again that God's anointing upon Moses was to draw people out, rescue them, and save them, but also beyond that, bring a blessing on the other side. God anointed Moses not just to be a drawer out, but also to be one who comes and takes folks in to a place of blessing, okay? So that anointing is also on the body of Christ, I believe, through Moses' help and his illustration here. So this helped Moses to learn about logistics, desert living, setting up camps, setting up tents, maintaining order, and being a mediator. All those things were learned by Moses in practical work and warfare, because God knew one day he'd have over 2 million people for 40 years in the wilderness. He'd be leading them. They'd be camping every night. They'd be doing desert living. And hopefully one day they'd cross the Jordan River to build cities, build a temple, worship the Lord their God, and bring divine order by sewage and water and whatever else he needed to have there for what they did there. The sad fact was Moses' destiny got shortchanged in many ways. He never crossed the Jordan River. He only used his talents on this side of the Jordan where the desert was and the wilderness was. Now, God still used that, but he could have used him more had Moses not done some things of disobedience along the way of going towards the Jordan River and the Promised Land. Okay, so we'll talk more about that also along this teaching tonight. Moses' mother, I need to back up. 40 years goes by before Moses is put into the wilderness. 40 years of preparation takes place in the backside of the desert. There's normally what's called a best way that God gives us in our lives. Then there's also what goes on beyond that, and it's called the way that God will work beyond the best way. What I'm saying here is, when God deals with his people, it involves allowing him to work on the inside first. And according to how much we let God work on the inside, that's how fast God does things on the outside. The inside problem that Moses had, he had a problem with anger. He could not control his anger. His anger short-circuited and delayed his destiny many, many years. I don't believe it was God's perfect will. Moses spent 40 years on the backside of the desert. He did that because he killed an Egyptian in anger, which is called an iniquity. And so God says, if you let me work on the inside, then things will take place quicker and smoother and better on the outside every time. That's what God says to each one of us. So I encourage you parents that are here, let your children know as well. Let's let the Holy Spirit do a work on the inside of us so we don't find ourselves being delayed in our destinies and going around these mountains again and again and again, because again, God does not have a plan B for our lives. He has plan A. Amen? You cannot fail God's tests. You only can take them over and over and over again. God does retakes. And so God's got a plan for your life. That plan is going to be in concrete till the day you die. And God's going to make sure that if you swerve the left or right, you get back on the path in due time. But God works on the inside to keep us on that path as well. So I want to move on. It says, it involves allowing him to work on the inside. Moses had to work on the outside in because he did not let God work on the inside out. Moses had to come to Pharaoh from the outside and work that way and the outside in. That's not what God's perfect will or desire really was, I don't believe, for Moses. So Moses' mother now is taken in to nurse and help raise Moses until he's about 6 or 7 years old and can go to school in Egypt. So you see again how God protects Moses' mother and protects him, puts him right there in the palace with Pharaoh. So God blesses him and his entire household. And all these folks are dying around them perhaps, but Moses' mother is alive. Moses is alive himself. They're eating good food. They're going through good care. You can see how when God saves us, he saves us and our household and brings blessings to each one of us. Okay. Joseph had prophesied 300 years earlier that Israel would need to be delivered in the days ahead and that God would raise up a deliverer for them somewhere in the future. So 300 years goes by before that prophecy came to pass that Joseph uttered back when the folks of Israel go into Egypt because of famine being in the land. So again, that shows us also this thing. When God speaks a prophecy to us, it may take a long time before it does come to pass, but it will come to pass. Amen? Now again, back in this era, 300 years is kind of like 30 years is now. Things were a lot more drawn out, it seems like. So God works a little faster for us, and I thank God for that. Your note says, next of all here, the thing that shortchanged Moses from having the ability to work on the inside out for their deliverance was his iniquity of uncontrolled anger. The word anger goes in that blank spot. Anger is what kept him out of the Jordan River crossing, out of the promised land. He takes and strikes the rock. When God says, speak to the rock for water, out of anger, he strikes a rock, and God tells Moses, because you will not show me as honorable in the sight of the Israelites, you will not enter into the promised land. Only your eyes shall see it from afar, but your feet will never touch the land, because you did not honor me because of your iniquity of anger in your life. Okay, so let's go now to Hebrews chapter 11, New Testament again, more about Moses. Hebrews 11, 23 through 26 says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Because they saw he was a beautiful child, they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So, this also reveals to us in these scriptures here that the spiritual principle that there's going to be a cost to crucify your flesh. There's going to have to be some suffering in your flesh take place to crucify your flesh. God says time and time again, New Testament there, we must become crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we must live, yet not us, but Christ must live in us. And the life we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God. And it says here, you notice it says, to suffer the afflictions with the people of God. I found that all believers who do anything worth talking about for God's kingdom are going to be suffering somehow, some way. I can't say how it will be, how it takes place, but I found that God will always test and allow tests take place in our flesh. And it brings to us more faith, it brings to us more perseverance, it brings to us more character, but God will sometimes let the heat get turned up because God wants to promote us and prune us and help us to bear more fruit in the days ahead. And he says here, suffering affliction with the people of God. It's like all people of God are ordained by God that your flesh is going to somehow suffer if you're sold out for Jesus Christ. It might be by rejection by your coworkers, by your family members. It might be persecution take place. However it may be there, your flesh is somehow going to suffer. I found that God has very little respect for our flesh. God loves our spirit. God loves our spirit man forevermore, but God says your flesh was nailed to the cross with my son's flesh. And that's why, again, I want to remind you one more time again today, when you see Jesus face to face, he says about your flesh, well done, good and faithful servant. Not medium well, not rare, not medium rare, well done, thy good and faithful servant. God wants your flesh burned to a crisp, amen, hung to the cross, the spirit man may come out, manifest there, and there's going to be some suffering take place. We don't look for suffering. We don't want suffering. Suffering will take place. Now notice, again, I'm going to go in here. The Israelites were close, and they were under the control of Egyptians every day. They were close to them. They were in their city, in their culture. They were also under the control of the Egyptians. And the more we also become under the control of ungodly cultures ourselves, the more oppressed we will also become, just like they became more oppressed themselves. So I'm saying again, that's why we sometimes think it's no big deal when we allow Hindu, Muslim, whatever temples in our nation or in our cities, when we pass laws about abortion to go ahead and legalize that, when we start legalizing different drugs, all these things we do that, it actually brings in darkness into our regions. And through that, what happens there is demons come with darkness, and the demons are then there to start speaking thoughts and words more so into leaders in our countries. You see that also take place in Egypt, because notice here again how demonic thoughts keep coming to the Egyptian leaders to find new ways to oppress God's people. You notice that. First of all, it says, let's go ahead and take their land from them. Then let's enslave them. Then let's kill their sons. Then let's say, make more bricks and don't have any more help from the folks around you. We want the same quota of bricks, but we want it all done in less amount of time. And also that they take their land, they impoverish them. So you see how more and more oppression takes place on the people of God as more darkness comes into the land of Egypt around them. That's why I encourage you guys again, don't be passive about praying for America, praying for Austin, because I do believe the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous does still avail much. Amen? We let too many things already come into our nation, and we ourselves are going to heaven. We may not be affected directly ourselves all the time, but you're going to have the voices of demons talking to leaders more and more as more darkness comes into a nation. Demons aren't passive. Satan's not passive. They speak things out. That's why the Bible says to cast down every argument, every high thing that exalts itself above the will and knowledge of God. And so it wouldn't say that unless those things were actually being released to our leaders in our nation. Our fight's not against flesh and blood. It says that in Ephesians chapter 6. Principalities, powers, rulers, darkness, high places, so forth. So realize that. Okay, so moving on. Can we say ourselves tonight that I esteem being persecuted for Jesus' sake as higher than anything the world has to offer? Because that's what Moses said. I esteem suffering for the cause of God as higher than anything the world has to offer. It said here in the Bible again that Moses forsook the pleasures of sin for a season that he could have had in Egypt and Pharaoh's household, because he realized these are God's people, and I've been raised up by God for this time to release them, deliver them, and set them free from their bondage. It's going to cost me everything, but it's worth it because I'm doing God's business on the face of the earth. And praise God, now that Moses has been in heaven now for thousands of years, he is so glad of what he did to obey God back in this era. Amen? He's glad, we're glad, Israel's glad, we're all glad. Amen? And good things take place when you obey God. Okay, so your note says, next of all, Moses flees to a place called Midian. The word Midian goes in that blank spot. And we see here again how his call and anointing and favor blesses and sustains him one more time. Every time Moses goes through a major crossroads and a major place to receive promotion by God, his anointing of being a drawer out, an exodus causer, manifests. Favor comes on him, timing comes on him, power of God comes on him, and God orchestrates all things together to move Moses into the next level of his life by that anointing of being a drawer out. Notice this in Exodus chapter 2, when he goes to Midian, what it says here, verses 15 through 19. It says, when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. Because he killed an Egyptian, he struck him down, he lost his temper again. He saw the Egyptian was oppressing or fighting, mistreating a Israeli. So he kills this guy, but he gets seen doing it somehow, some way. He says, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters. They came and drew water. They filled the troughs of water for their father's flocks. Then the shepherds came, and notice this, they drove the women away. But Moses stood up, helped them, and then watered their flocks. You see that again. Moses rises up, drives out the enemy, and brings forth and draws out the water, and they're rescued by him. When they came to Reuel, also known as Jethro, their father, he said, how is it that you have come so soon today? They said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. You see that twofold anointing again. He not only drew them out of their place of bondage from the shepherds, he also blessed them with provision for their flocks. God brings them out, brings you out to bring you in, okay? God does not just deliver you from sin only. God then brings you into the kingdom of God, and all the benefits of the kingdom are now yours. Isn't that good news? I praise God I'm saved. Thank God our sins are washed away. Praise God we've been brought out of bondage of all of our old sins, but praise God we're also now brought into the kingdom of light and the kingdom of God and all the benefits therein. So praise God for that. Moses goes ahead and marries Zipporah, Jethro's beautiful daughter, I'm sure. He spends 40 years as a shepherd on the backside of the desert to Jethro, working for him. From the time that God said he would deliver the nation of Israel, 80 years has now gone by. Moses is now 80 years old. 80 years have gone by. Your note says here, one of the glaring encouragements of Moses' life is he shows us that even though we make mistakes that delay us, God can still fulfill the purpose, word purpose goes there, He has for our lives. No matter what mistakes we make that delays what God's best may be for us, God's purpose will still prevail in your life. That's why the Bible says that even a live dog is better than a dead lion. Because when a lion's dead, it can't do anything to expand God's kingdom. And so the good news is we're not like live dogs. The Spirit of God always lives in us, and God will always move us forth in destiny as long as we live. Okay, so Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read this. I've been blessed with these great big old giant Bibles. These letters are so big on this thing, I've only got 5 words per page. So I'm going to read this. Okay, Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him." Now, the angel of the Lord is always seen as a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Whenever you see angel of the Lord in the Bible, it means pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. "The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' And so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And then Moses said, of course, back to him, 'Here I am,' or 'Here am I.'" Okay, so in verse 10 here, moving on, God gives Moses his mandate. I want to read verse 10. It says here, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." The whole thing in one sentence, one verse, is why God created Moses and why God called him to bring the people of Egypt, or Israel, out of Egypt. Okay, so the interesting thing is that Moses resists the call. All of his life, 80 years goes by, God finally shows up in the burning bush. God finally gives him his mandate he's been born for, and Moses resists the call of God upon his life. The same thing also bears true of many humans, many Christians today. When God speaks to them and says, "Go somewhere, do something," they have this thing will rise up in them that makes them feel they can't do what God calls them to do. And the fact is, you cannot do what God calls you to do. It's going to take supernatural ability. But the good news is supernatural ability will be there in Jesus' name. Amen? So we're going to move now. The last thing, you see 5 things in your notes written out here. Moses gives God 5 lame excuses. These are called the 5 lame excuses. They are being used on us even today when God tells us to do something, like volunteer to be the registration table next Thursday from 4 to 5:30. Okay, I'm just saying, these are called the 5 lame excuses. This is kind of a little plug there, okay? So number 1, first thing Moses says, Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, he says, "I don't have any ability. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" So God is saying, all of us again, the first thing we start doing is looking at our abilities, our education, our background, our speech, whatever else, and we say, "I cannot do what you're calling me to do. I don't have the ability." God, again, enables those who feel unqualified, qualifies the unqualified, and God makes up the difference for us. Amen? Moses has been trained in all the knowledge of Egypt, the Bible said. He's been a statesman with his speech in his mouth. He's been a soldier. And he's saying, "I don't have the ability to lead these people out of what they've done." Now, the sad thing was this. Because Moses spent 40 years on the backside of the desert, he lost a whole lot of his faith in what God could do for him. That's one of the dangers of you not letting God be big on the inside. Because you start your faith, it takes muscles and development there, starts waning more and more as you don't use what God puts in you. When Moses spends 40 years on the backside of the desert, and God finally shows up, the fire that God put in him was now kind of waning very much. That's why God shows him a burning bush. He was showing Moses his soul. He said, "Your soul is so dried up. You have lost so much faith. In these 40 years on the backside of the desert, it's like a dry bush. But guess what? I, the Lord your God, am going to show up here, and the fire of my spirit is going to burn this bush up, going to relight the fire back in your heart once again. I'm going to show you physically what I'm doing inside of you by the power of my spirit." Isn't God good? He shows him his soul, And he shows him it burned. That's why, again, one more time, Elijah again on the mountain of Carmel, Mount Carmel, where it says the earthquake comes, God's not in the earthquake. It says that the wind comes, God's not in the wind. The thunder and lightning come, God's not in the thunder and lightning. Then a still small voice comes, and God is in that. What God was doing there for Elijah is the same thing. He was showing Elijah his soul. He says, your soul is full of fear and turmoil and storms and explosions. I want you to calm down, Elijah, and hear my voice once again. Jezebel cannot kill you. Okay, so you see what God will do is God will show us our soul sometimes, somehow, some way. God will reveal our soul to us, and he'll show up in that soul image, and he'll have fire show up, still small voice. Somehow, some way, God will show up and make his voice known. Okay, so Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 is the answer to this dilemma, this first stupid excuse. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Number two, he then goes on and said, I don't have anything to say. Exodus 3:13, what shall I say to them? I told you again about this glaring example I've had myself over 10 years ago when Delbert was alive. We took a man named Devin to a place out here in Kenya in the bush to do a leadership conference for 300 leaders. Devin kind of pictured these guys being totally backwards bushmen, tribal guys with a third grade education, couldn't preach, couldn't teach, didn't know anything at all. And he realized by being there for one day, these guys were great preachers. They knew the Bible pretty good in some ways, and they were full of the fire of God. So when it came time for Devin to give his message, he comes to me trembling, and I couldn't find the guy was hiding, couldn't find him. So I looking around there, I said, Devin, it's your turn to speak. Couldn't find him. So I go back in the back of the tent or the building we're in, and there's Devin back there hiding and trembling. And I get in his face, and he says, I've got nothing. I've got nothing. I've got nothing. And so he's just terrified because he just couldn't believe what he was seeing in this conference. So I said, okay, Devin, just calm down. Just tell him your testimony. Just tell the people here what God has done in you and through you the past 5 years of your life. Can you do that? He goes, oh, I can do that. So he got up there and got the microphone. The guy goes for over 30 minutes, 35, 40 minutes there. Won't even stop. We had to finally stop the guy from talking. So I'm just saying there again, we say, I don't have anything to say, but God says, open your mouth and I will fill it. Okay? Now, you need to study still, learn still, go through the motions of those things, yes. And then God will take what's in you and bring it out of you. Okay? 1 Corinthians 3:10 says this, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, Paul, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundations and another builds on it. Let each one take heed how he builds on this. And it shows here again that God will make sure that teams come together and the building of God will happen with God's help. Our message always begins with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The main thing we all have to say is that Jesus saves. We all have that to say. Amen. We all have a testimony. We all have a witness about what God has done to save us from sin and receive Christ. Number three, I don't have a title. Exodus 3:4-1. Then Moses answered and said to God, suppose they will not believe me or listen to me, to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. He's saying, suppose they say, you're not a king, you're not a governor, you're not a pastor, you're not whatever. I have no title. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20, to all believers, it says this. And Jesus came and spoke to them and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, end of this age. So God is telling all believers, you are anointed by God to have the title of, I am a son of God, I am a daughter of God, and I have the authority of God working in me. I do have something to say to make disciples. Amen? So number four, I don't know how to speak. Don't know how to speak. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, then Moses says back to God, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech, I stutter, and I'm slow of tongue. The Bible goes on and says God's anger kindles against Moses. Moses goes on and tells God, basically, this is a game changer. I will not do what you want because I can't speak right. And the Bible says God got very angry, and God says, okay, I see that you're going to actually quit the ministry right now before you even begin. So I'm going to compromise. I'm going to let Aaron, your brother, help you out to be your mouthpiece. He can speak. Let him become your mouthpiece. Now, what was wrong with that? Aaron's a man that when Moses goes to the top of the Mount Sinai for the Ten Commandments and God and fasting and prayer and whatever else, Aaron gets a whole team of Israelites involved in the golden calf and orgies and partying and getting drunk. He comes down, the guys are all going crazy and wild, and he asks Aaron, what in the world are you doing? And Aaron said, well, these people, your people, they just went totally crazy here. And so Moses, getting in anger, throws the tablets down, smashes the Ten Commandments, goes out the window, and God in his grace and mercy says, Moses, go back up there again, and my word will not return void. It will accomplish everything I wanted to accomplish. You will not break my tablets. You'll not break my Ten Commandments. Get back up there. And I'm going to make another one again. Okay? So that's one thing God will do. Make sure his word will not return void. What's Aaron also going to do? Later on, Aaron and Miriam rise up and they say, do you alone hear God? We also hear God's voice. God strikes down Miriam, his sister, with leprosy, almost kills her, and puts her outside the camp for several months to get purified once again. Aaron's right there alongside her. Aaron is a people pleaser. Whatever the crowd wants, that's what Aaron goes for. That's the guy that Moses had to have help him out. He actually was a hindrance. And you don't see Joshua and Caleb and Aaron enter the promised land. You see Joshua and Caleb only enter into the promised land. Aaron had big problems, okay? So God knew that. Number five, last of all, in closing, Moses said, I don't feel led to do it. I don't feel led to do it. Do we have to get a shotgun with buckshot, lead buckshot for the body of Christ that they might feel led to do it? No. Just a little pun there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. I just go myself in my own life as far as serving God goes. If somebody asks me to do something in ministry, I almost always will say yes, unless I don't have time for it or I can see it's going to be too much of an energy waster, time waster. I will always try to take open doors and go through them with God's help and grace. I look more for red lights than I do for green lights. When green lights come, I'll go through them. And if God gives a red light, I'll put a brakes on at that point. But I'm saying some folks won't do anything in the body of Christ. It seems like they don't feel led to do that. The leading might just be someone asks you to do it, okay? So again, show up here at 4 o'clock next Thursday. No, I'm just kidding. Closing here again, as James helps me out. It is God, the Bible says, it is God who works in us to do according to his good pleasure. And God is telling us again, let's trying to learn from Moses here. It was God's desire for Moses, I believe, really would have been. He would not spend 40 years on the backside of the desert, but he would have let God work on the inside so mightily that he actually was able to take and affect Pharaoh's household for the good. If he had not killed that Egyptian in anger, he would not have had seen himself banished in the backside of the desert till the Pharaoh died and a new Pharaoh took his place. And so many things could have happened quicker for Israel. In fact, Israel's journey in the wilderness was only actually about a two-week walk, about 2 weeks. It took them 40 years because they just did not let God work on the inside and get the inside cleaned out. The whole nation suffered delays because the inside of them had too much Egypt in that, including Moses himself. And so I want to pray tonight, just learn some things from this teaching about Moses, and we're going to move on. I'm going to do at least two more teachings on Moses. Some more good meaty things are there. Some good nuggets are there. Some good truths are there to be grasping a hold of. Let's ask God to take these truths tonight and just use them for his glory. Father, we thank you for your servant Moses. We know, Lord, that you are a God who shows us today in the year 2016 principles and truths that help our lives out by things you did for people even thousands of years ago. We pray, oh God, be big inside of us. I sense tonight, Lord, you're saying these words to believe you, O God, that anything in our body can be influenced, O God, by the things in our spirit. And the spirit man wants to come out of us and manifest your presence, manifest your glory, manifest your healings, manifest your miracles, manifest your word, your wisdom, your love, your character, your very nature, God, wants to come out of us. And so we pray, oh God, tonight, make us bigger on the inside. Then we'll be bigger on the outside. We don't want to be as Moses was, the fact that he had got delays again and again because of uncontrolled anger and iniquities. Help us, God, to see iniquities broken off our lives. And we praise you, God, this day. You streamline the body of Christ. Let us, oh God, see things take place suddenly and quickly and faster, oh God, in these last days. We praise you, Lord, again tonight. As you leave this place in peace, take us home, we pray, safely. Let our sleep tonight, oh God, be sufficient. Give us, oh God, we pray, divine opportunities to share Christ with those around us who need Jesus. Bring us back, we pray, this coming Sunday, believing you, Lord, for great and mighty things that we know not. We praise you, God, that we're going to do all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.